The six that we usually don't hear that much about because of what we can gain from looking at them for our own selves and the way that we follow Jesus. And you may recall that we've already looked, the first Sunday we did this at all 12 together. They were all together and saw one of the main things about being apostolic is leaning on the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, everything Jesus wants us to do is only done in that power. Last week, we took a look at Nathanael, and we saw that another item of being apostolic is that you are longing for and working towards and asking Jesus to establish the kingdom of God. You know, your kingdom come, your will be done. You know, where there is no more sickness, no more mourning, no more crying, no more hunger. All of that, that's the kind of thing that Nathanael was beginning to see. And then today what we want to look at is two at once, because often in Christian history and many church names, they're together, and that's Simon and Jude. And we want to take a look at them because we know hardly anything about them. But we know a couple of things. And the main thing that we know about them is this. They heard his voice, Jesus knew them, and they followed him. Just as we see in the gospel reading today, about the third line up, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." And what we know of Simon and Jude is that those three things mark their lives. And we can see how they will mark our lives also. So what I want to do is unpack this verse in light of their lives. I'm going to take a look first at Jude. Jude, sometimes called Judas, but sometimes called Jude, is someone that we know very little about. Now, what he was not was the author of the New Testament epistle, Jude. This was a different Jude. There's Judes and Judases all over the place, just like there's Johns and James and Andrews and all kinds of names. They're very popular names. This Jude was chosen by Jesus. We don't know exactly where he's from or anything like that, but there he was, chosen by Jesus. And Jude had a standout moment at the Last Supper. We often miss this because the reading falls on Maundy Thursday, and this section is not always included, but I wanted to share it with you today. This is what happens with Judas at the Last Supper. Judas, not Iscariot, you know, just in case anybody was wondering. I mean, Judas Iscariot had a big scene at the Last Supper, too, when Jesus said, "All right, you can go do what you're supposed to do." We all know what that was. Don't we? Okay, good. Okay, now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Now, this is the big thing with Judas's life. This describes him. What Jesus did here was to speak a word, if you will, into the heart of Judas, and it really transformed Judas's life. It formed him into the kind of man and apostle that he was, and that was someone who heard the voice of Jesus and knew that Jesus knew him, and then followed him. And he did all that because he loved Jesus. And as we know, we love Jesus because Jesus first loved him. That's how we love Jesus. We love him because he first loved us. And that's what we see going on with Judas, not Iscariot, here. He heard the voice of Jesus, not because he had all his theology correct or never made a mistake, and not because he had earned it, or not because he had made all the right decisions in his life. He heard the voice of Jesus because Jesus was talking to him. That's how you hear the voice of Jesus. Jesus is talking to you. Now you may be saying, "Yeah, I never hear the voice of Jesus." Well, I mean, have you ever had anybody talking to you and you didn't hear what they said? I mean, just because you don't hear what he said doesn't mean he's not talking to you. Now you can start responding to Jesus any way you want. If is all that you can do, that's a good start. I mean, that's better than nothing. You know, what was that? And you recall, we looked at a few things. If you have one of our worship songs going through your mind during the middle of the week, that's Jesus talking to you. Why that song? Why at that moment? Why on that day? Why in that situation? Why that phrase out of that song? That's Jesus getting something across to you. And that can happen in all kinds of ways. You start to recognize, oh, okay. You know, when I was in my youth group as a teenager, the leader was my math teacher. So he would explain things. He says, well, now, let's say you go home from school and you have an hour and a half before dinner and you do 10 things. Why do you do those 10 things in that order? What's going on with that? Do you know how many combinations of those 10 things there could be? Now, he knew because he was a math teacher. We didn't know. But it was a huge amount. And he said, God is there with you. And there's something about that order and the presence of God that you can begin to connect to. That's how you start hearing his voice. It's a very apostolic thing to do. You know, why is this happening now? Why is that going on? Why does this come to my mind? All these things. And let me let you in on a more profound secret. It does not have to be a worship song. God can speak to you through all kinds of other songs too. Has that ever happened to anyone? Okay. No one on this side. All right. Okay, fine. Just try it. Lord, I'm going to drive over here. I'm going to turn on the radio. I'm going to have this secular station on. And anything you want to bring to my mind, please do. And see what happens. It does not have to be the King James, these or thou's, written in red, for God to be speaking to you. And that's what Judas, not Iscariot, knew. He also knew that Jesus knew him. And it wasn't because Jesus was after him to correct him, straighten him up, make sure he flies right, and all of that. There's one reason, and one reason only, that Judas knew that Jesus knew him. And that's because Jesus wanted to know him. Jesus is interested in him. Just like he's interested in you and me. He is not making a list and checking it twice with your name on it. He loves you. He can't take his eyes off of you. He's just interested. Look at that. How's it going with you? And it goes even further. You know, just where your anxieties are, all this. He knows these things and he's interested in how you are coming along. And then Judas began following him. And we'll unpack that in just a minute. And that takes us to Simon the Zealot. Now, see, it's not Simon Peter. There's a couple of Simons in this group of apostles. So there's Simon the Zealot. And Simon the Zealot was a, how would you call it? He was part of the Zealot political party, which was extremely ideological, disagreed with everybody who did not agree with them, and wanted to violently overthrow the Roman government that was occupying Israel. That's who they were. That's what they're called, zealots. I mean, they were ready to go to the death, and that was it. Politically, it was them and nobody else. And too bad if you didn't like it. And he met Jesus. And the name Zealot stuck with him. Now, there's no biblical text that says this. Nothing going on that can really underline this or say that it's true. But I wonder if his name, Simon the Zealot, remained because of his zeal for Jesus. You know, he was so committed to that political ideology. And then when the center of his life changed to following Jesus, yeah, that same level of commitment went to Jesus. You can see that in the Apostle Paul. He is so committed to wiping out the church. He's making sure Christians are dragged out of their house and at least thrown into prison. He's holding people's coats while they stone Stephen to death. He is so committed to that. And then Jesus comes along and knocks him off his horse. And then he becomes so committed to Christ that nothing stops him from taking the faith wherever he goes. I think that happened with Simon also. Now, these two formed a lifelong partnership, you might say a friendship. And they traveled around quite a bit. And they wound up in what's modern-day Turkey, doing some things there for a while, establishing churches and encouraging people of the faith and that sort of thing. And then they went to Iran and were doing the same thing together. There's an ancient Christian Iranian church that is still alive today. And it stems back to those days. And they did that for years together. And then politics changed and the king changed, or emperor, whoever it was at that time. And they didn't like Simon and Jude. And there was an increasing number of people didn't like them. And finally, one day, they were meeting their death. They were being stoned for their faith, martyred for their faith. And as things started, Jude turns to Simon and says, "Jesus is calling us." And that was the last thing that he said. They followed him right up to that point. Now, you and I may not have to face that kind of an end. But there are some things that we see in their lives that apply to us, that we can readily have right now, right away. Just because that's the way Jesus is. The way he was with them is the way he is with us. The things he wanted for them are the things he wants for us. And the first one is that we hear his voice. Now, we've unpacked a few things about how that works, and we have for some time. But I want to encourage you with this. You can hear the voice of Jesus because he wants you to hear his voice. And it's not because you know the Bible well enough. It's not because you have perfect church attendance. It's not because you make the right decisions in your life. He wants you to hear his voice because he wants you to hear it. That's it. There are no prerequisites. I mean, if Paul, who is persecuting the church to that degree, can audibly hear the voice of Jesus, then you and I can hear the voice of Jesus as well. What he's done for Simon and Jude and Paul and all the others, he will do for us. We can also know that we are known by Jesus. And there's great comfort in that. Now, sometimes that doesn't feel so comfortable. You know, you may have done something wrong, done something you don't like, you regret, think, why did I do that? Why did I get angry like that? Why did I, you can fill in your own blank, you know, pretty well, probably. And you think, I don't want Jesus to know that. Anything coming to mind for you? Any of you? He knows it already. Remember last week when we looked at Nathanael? Nathanael said, "Well, how did you know my name?" And he says, "When I saw you over there, when you were there, I saw you." He sees us just as we are because he wants to, because he loves us, because he created us, because his love for us covers everything that we've ever done wrong. Because he wants us to be with him forever. Because he's gone to prepare a place for us. Because he desires for us to know how greatly he loves us. He wants us to know that we'll never get to the end of how much he loves us. He wants us to know that. And part of what comes along with that is that he knows us. It's the most comforting and great invitation that there is. And then out of that, we can follow him. And we can follow him because he wants us to follow him. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to go in the direction that he is going. He wants us to live a life like he lived. He wants things to happen with us that build us up and fulfill every reason for which we were created. And that's what we see in Simon and Jude. And that's what it is to live an apostolic life. Now, at this point, I want to point something out because I think, what would I call it? There's a tremendous flaw in some of the way the faith has been taught. I think in the American church, I know I'm guilty of it, of teaching it this way. And you will probably recognize it when I describe it, and it's this. I and other preachers can share with you great stories of wonderful inspiration, people who have done these tremendous things for Jesus, and they're wonderful saints, and we can learn a great deal from that, but we can also come away with the idea that was them, and I will never be able to do that. I am not St. Jude or St. Simon or Nathaniel or Paul or any of the great Christians of Christian history. That's not me, and I can't do it. And we come away from stories, years and years and years of stories like that build up upon us, weighing us down, thinking, I will never reach that level. I just can't. And that is added to by our American culture. And we've looked at that in the past, but just to remind you, every advertisement that you see, whether it's on TV or here on the radio or read anywhere or it comes across the internet for you, every advertisement that you see is telling you, unless you have this, whatever they're advertising, you will not measure up. You must have this to have the kind of life you're supposed to have. And that has been for a very long time that we have received that message. And it becomes the filter by which we see all kinds of things and receive all kinds of things. And when we hear stories of the faith of great people who've done marvelous things all throughout Christian history, we think, I can never have that, so I will not measure up. And I'm going to tell you that's a lie. That is just a lie. If I were to get really religious about it, I'd tell you it's a satanic lie. Well, I think it is. It has nothing to do with the way Jesus feels about you and what he wants for you. It has nothing to do with the Christian faith that has been delivered to us. It has nothing to do with the stream of the Spirit of God through Christian history. And what it has to do with is this. Jesus loves you just as you are because he does. Jesus is not telling you, you must have this first, and then you must have that in addition to it, and then maybe you can get in. He's not telling you there are doorways that you must pass through and steps you must take and things you must do before you get the invitation. He's not telling you that there's another story that's better than yours. In fact, every person who has ever been a Christian or been ordained or done anything in the name of Jesus does not have a story that's better than yours in his eyes. Your story, your life, who you are, is as important to Jesus as anybody else at all in Christian history. Anybody that you can think of, you are on the same plane. There is no contest. There's only a table with room for everyone. Whosoever will you and me and everyone we know is invited to this table. And there is no prerequisite, no requirement. It is just Jesus saying, come, be with me. I know you, and I want you to be with me. Would you please stand? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've called us today and you've drawn us closer. We ask that at this moment, in this room, at this time, that you would make us able to hear your voice. You would speak to us the things you want for us to know. Lord, we ask that you would guide us in the steps that you would have us take to follow after you, to be with you all the days of our life. We ask that we would know what that is, what that light and life and grace is. And we ask that today, for the glory of your name. Amen.